You know, I introduced that as our next prayer for a reason. Because it's not only a hymn that we sing and it's been sung for many years, but it is a prayer. It's a prayer that came from the heart of Fanny Crosby, a woman that, as many of you know, was known for writing hundreds of hymns. And her hymns are filled with many wonderful visions of how she saw God working in her life. The only thing was, she was blind. She didn't see those things. She didn't see things the way we do. But yet she saw in a very real way because of a gift that God had placed in her heart. And again, we do make this journey into Lent. And I wanted to lift up again that image of life being a journey. Sometimes something we feel that we need to just find a way to survive it. Yet, in reality, Jesus shows us that it's a journey filled with all kinds of opportunities to serve others. I think it's interesting that we find Jesus serving people for the first time in His ministry, not out healing the sick, not feeding the thousands, not standing on the Sea of Galilee teaching, but here in the desert, where nobody's watching, where nobody's there. It's Him and God, and suddenly Satan shows up and tries to get Him distracted, to lead Him astray, but He's not moved. It's here that He reminds us and He directly connects the acts of worship and service. He says we need to worship and to serve God and God alone and not be confused by all the other stuff that gets in the way. I want to share with you a story before I actually share with you the next scripture reading. It's a story, I'm actually going to read it right to you because I think the way it's written on the internet is filled with so many great details. It's a story that's gone around for a long time, and I thank Joe Duvall for sending it again fresh the other day. It's a song called Red Marbles, or a story called Red Marbles. I was at the corner grocery store buying some early potatoes. I noticed a small boy, delicate of bone and feature, ragged but clean, hungrily appraising a basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but was also drawn to the display of fresh green peas. You see, I'm a pushover for cream peas and new potatoes. Pondering the peas, I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller, the store owner, and the ragged boy next to him. "Hello, Barry. How are you today?" "Hello, Mr. Miller. I'm fine. Thank you. Just admiring them peas. They sure look good." "They are good, Barry. How's your ma?" "Good. Fine. Getting stronger all the time." "Good. I'm glad to hear it. Anything I can help you with?" "No, sir. Just admiring those peas." "Well, would you like to take some home?" asked Mr. Miller. "No, sir. Got nothing to pay for them with." "Well, what have you got to trade for those peas?" "Well, all I got's my prize marble here." "Is that right?" said Mr. Miller. "Well, let me take a look at it." "Here it is. She's a dandy." "I can see that." "The only thing is, this one is blue. And I sort of go for red. Do you have a red one like this at home?" the store owner asked. "Not exactly, but almost." "Well, I'll tell you what. You take this sack of peas home with you, and next trip this way, let me look at the red marble," Mr. Miller told the boy. "Sure will. Thanks, Mr. Miller." Mrs. Miller had been standing nearby, came over to help me. With a smile, she said, "There's two other boys in the community just like him. All three are very poor in their circumstances, and Jim just loves to bargain with them for peas or apples or tomatoes or whatever they need. And when they come back with their red marbles, and they always do, he decides he didn't like red after all, and he sends them home with a bag of produce or for a green marble or an orange one when they come on their next trip to the store." I left the store and I was smiling to myself, impressed with this man. A short time later, I moved to Colorado. But I never forgot the story of this man, the boys, and their bartering for marbles. Several years went by, each more rapid than the previous one. Just recently, I had an occasion to visit some old friends in that Idaho community. And while I was there, I had learned that Mr. Miller had died. They were having his visitation that evening, and knowing my friends wanted to go, I agreed to go with them. Upon arrival at the mortuary, we fell into line to meet the relatives of the deceased and to offer whatever words of comfort we could. Ahead of us in line were three young men. One was in an army uniform, and the other two wore nice haircuts, dark suits, and white shirts. All very professional looking, they approached Mrs. Miller, standing composed and smiling by her husband's casket. Each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved on to the casket. Her misty light blue eyes followed them as one by one each young man stopped briefly, placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket, and each left the mortuary awkwardly wiping his eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller. I told her who I was and reminded her the story from those many years ago and what she had told me about her husband's bartering for marbles. With her eyes glistening, she took me by the hand and she led me to the casket. Those three young men who just left were the boys I told you about. They just told me how they appreciated the things Jim had traded them. And now, at last, when Jim could not change his mind about the color or the size, they had come to pay their debt. We've never had a great deal of wealth in this world, but right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in all of Idaho. With loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband, and resting underneath were three exquisitely shined red marbles. Life, a journey that we're called to survive, or a life we're called to use to our utmost to serve and to care for others. What amazes me about the story of Jim is he sees the needs of these three young men in such a real and compassionate way. But yet he just welcomes them into his life. He knows they need vegetables. He knows they're eyeing these peas with such wonder and longing for something on the table. And yet he gives these his best vegetables first. So often it's tempting to give whatever's left over to somebody else. But Jim gives the best first to those who need it the most and who are afraid to ask for it the least. What an image of God's grace being lived out in the world. Jesus gives his best first here in the desert when nobody else is watching, where no one else will see, not in the middle of some crowded room, but in a quiet way. The journey through Lent is a time to look into our hearts and to look at how we can grow in the grace of giving that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. And we're called to give our lives to others. Jesus gave his life to us. The scripture says he humbled himself even to death on the cross so that he could be raised to new life, so that we could know the power of his resurrection at work in our lives today, so that we could know that God is with us in all that we would face, and to know that we don't need to be alone as we go through the trials and tribulations and the deserts of life. Because Jesus has already been there. But God calls us again to be like Christ and to become more Christ-like as we grow as His disciples and as His children, and as His children as we learn what that means to live it out in our life every day. And I think that story raises the need to look at where we give to others from. Do we give to others from what's left over? Or do we give to others our first and our best? And more importantly, do we realize that when we're giving to others, we're giving to God? Jesus said himself that whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing for me. You're doing for God. Don't ever lose sight of that. And here, even before he begins his ministry in the world, while he's in that desert, he directly connects the acts of worship and service. We're called to give to others our time, our energy, our talents, and even our money, our fruits of our labor, like Jim or Mr. Miller was doing. I know for me, whenever I look at a scripture and as I prepare for a sermon like this, it causes me to look inward first and to say, where do I give from? When I'm preparing for a sermon on Sunday morning, do I do that out of whatever time's left over? Or am I willing to give God and to give each one of you from the first and from the best of the energy that I have? And Jesus calls each of us to look at how we do that with the talents that we've been given, because each one of us has been given a different talent to share God's love and grace with others. The best sermons ever preached are the ones like Mr. Miller preached, and they don't involve a scripture at all in word, but in action. That's why I want to share with you this scripture here that's about giving. You know, last fall we looked at giving in the church, and we talked about how we give in all kinds of different ways. How we give, sometimes we give weekly, sometimes we give when we're here, sometimes we give when there's a need. We've seen that happening with when lifting up the need of Haiti and people coming together, giving hundreds of dollars to help there. Sometimes we give in special seasons of our life. But the scripture that I want to share with you today that's part of the lectionary reading that comes from Deuteronomy really looks at why we're called to give. Because it's a model that really, it's a scripture that really lays out the model for our giving today. And it's written to God's people who've been wandering in the desert. God's been providing for them day in and day out. The manna's been falling from heaven, if you remember, kind of like the snow falling here. The ground would turn white each day. And they'd go out and gather just what they needed. And God said, don't take any more than you need. And of course, the people weren't quite as wise as Jesus, and they would tempt God, and they'd take a couple days' worth, and sure enough, all that was left over that they couldn't use just rotted and smelt really bad. God provided them quail, and God provided them water while they were in the desert. And now they're getting ready to move into the land of Cana, a very special land. And so God lays out a model for worship, so that they can remember who the source of life is for each one of them. In Deuteronomy 26, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you've taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. And then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us. They made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. And so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place, and He gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that You, O Lord, have given me. Then place the basket before the Lord your God, and bow down before Him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. Did you notice what happens when God calls the people to bring their offering together? And to bring their offering to the priest, do you notice what God called them to do? Anybody catch it? Did you hear that long list of words in the middle they were supposed to recite? Those weren't some words that were put together by chance or coincidence. They were called to remember their story. That every time they came to the altar, every time they came to the temple and to the priest, and they laid those gifts down, and those gifts came from the first fruits of their crops. Just like Mr. Miller gave the best to those three boys, they were called to bring their best to God and to lay it there, and to, in a very intentional way, remember the story of how they got where they were at. God knew that the land of Canaan would be a desert filled with all kinds of temptations. This time they were going to be tempted with the opportunity to succeed. They were going to be blessed with all kinds of abundance. And God knew eventually they'd take it for granted and come back to regret it. But God, still in the middle of it all, was laying out a foundation so that they wouldn't do it. He says, continue to bring that offering before God and to remember the story so you remember the source of life. But it was also a way of praying for what would lie ahead. It was an act of faith because they were giving the best of what they had rather than what was left over at the end. It was an act of faith. It was stepping out in faith. Giving, not knowing what lie next. And so I think the Scripture invites us, these Scriptures this morning invite us each to look into our hearts as we journey into this season of Lent to where we give and serve others from. When we use our talents, when we use our time, when we use our energy, when we use our finances to give to God and to others, and remember that very much we're doing one and the same there. That we're called to remember our story. We're called to remember whose we are. We're called to celebrate whose we are and how we've gotten where we are. But we're also called to step out in faith and to remember the God who's promised to never to leave us or to forsake us, but to always be with us and to provide everything that we need. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the journey that has brought us here. We give you thanks for the many ways that you've reached out through the ages, sharing your faith with others that we might enjoy it today in our lives. We pray that you might continue to teach us to share our faith with others in the ways that we live our life. We pray that even in moments of not having enough, that even in the moments of exhaustion, that even in the moments of chaos and living in the deserts of life and struggling to figure out what might be coming next, that you are faithful and that we continue to have opportunities to give from the abundance of all that you've given us. Lord, as we continue this journey, as we make this journey into Lent, help us to look into our hearts and to see the ways that we're growing in you and to celebrate those ways and to look at the things that we need to continue to set aside the getting away of our living by faith. Lord, we ask all of these things, knowing that you meet each one of us where we're at, knowing that you call each one of us to grow, and looking forward to what you and you alone can do with it all. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.